on how to stay close with our kids. This is our fourth week in the series. And I told you that I would talk tonight about what our kids need most from us, and I told you to try and think and see if you could figure out what it might be. But I won't let you guess. You can just keep it to yourself and see as we go along here tonight what it might be. We talked the first week about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. We talked about the importance of that in our relationships and the importance of our relationship with our children. And we talked about communication last week. We talked about the importance of spending time with our children and talking with them and sharing our life with them. And we talked the second week about humility and the need for humility in our relationship with our kids. This one sort of is the capstone, you might call it. It's the one that brings all the rest together. And I want to introduce it by asking you this question tonight. What is it that ruins relationships? What is it that brings so much pain and so much strife and so much difficulty into our relationships? And that's what I want to start with this evening. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Would there ever be a problem in relationships if you could get rid of selfishness? If selfishness was gone, would there ever be a difficulty in a human relationship? Or think about this for a moment. What about greed? What about greed? The desire for self. The desire to have something our way. Really, just an extension of selfishness. And what about pride? What about pride? Well, we talked about humility a lot, but what about pride and the effects of pride on our lives? If you took all of these things and summed them up, you know you'd have one thing that the Bible refers to quite often. And it is the single most destructive force in the universe, on the planet. In fact, it is more destructive than biological warfare. It is more destructive than nuclear warheads. It is more destructive than colliding stars. It's a three-letter word. And that three-letter word, the Bible calls sin. Sin destroys people's lives. Sin is destroying the world you and I live in today. The single most important thing our children need from us is Christ-centered, God-fearing parents. There is nothing more important to the success of our lives or our family or our relationships than a personal, intimate knowledge of Christ and following after His ways. It is the only hope that mankind has. I want to read to you this evening a passage found in the book of Romans. Now some of you are going to find what I read and what I talk about tonight challenging. You may doubt it. Now I want to ask you tonight to simply give it a hearing. To simply listen to the logic and the reasonability of God and what His Word has to say. Because our world says something very different about the human condition than God says about the human condition. And you've got to make a critical decision in your life as to whose side are you going to take? Are you going to take the Creator's side, the individual who made mankind, or are you going to decide that the created thing knows more than the Creator? You can read this later on your own. It's found in Romans chapter 1. Just to give you a brief history lesson, Paul was writing this letter to what at the time was the most powerful nation in the world, the most advanced architecturally, intellectually, politically, and they were also the most decadent of their time. The emperors and the others that led in Rome often intermarried. It was a cloak and dagger sort of society. It was extremely perverted. It was extremely depraved. Nero used to light Christians as human torches to light his palace. Men, women, and children. For fun, the Romans would gather together all of them and watch the animals play with Christians and other human beings wrapped up in animal skins and devour them to death. And Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. It's not that they don't know the truth, they suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Since God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without an excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Notice here that God claims responsibility for creating the world. You thought the evolution creation debate was just some silly thing. There's an awful lot at stake as to whether or not you were made or you came from an ape. The apes are more civil than humankind. The animal kingdom is more civil than humankind. And there must be a reason. You and I have a decision to make, and it's critical that you make the right decision. It will affect everything in your life, and I will very carefully, to my best ability and thoroughly, help you understand why this evening. We forgot God. And Paul is writing here, they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him. They didn't honor Him. They didn't give Him thanks. He wasn't at the center of their life. And whenever that is true, your thinking becomes futile and your hearts become dark. Said another way, your judgment is severely impaired. You have no sound judgment. The stupidest, most irrational, illogical ideas become fact to us. Like the one that took place in 1973, that now everyone knows beyond any shadow of a doubt, scientifically, through what we can see in the womb and we couldn't then, that a human life has started. And we still call it immaterial matter. We know better and we do not care. Therefore, God allowed them, gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is praised forever. Once again, we see this all over the world, in all the different religions of the world, and we see it in America. We worship materialism. We love materialism. We adore people and respect them more highly than we respect God. And we exchange the truth deliberately. What is obvious, what can be known. My goodness, I just think of all the advances we have today. I think of the television alone and the worlds that it takes us to that none of us probably can afford to go to. The animal kingdom, and regularly, over and over, it is ingrained in your mind that it has been here for billions of years. There was not a creator, and it all just happened. And we sit there like we're a bunch of lobotomized fools. As we see the most extraordinary beings, the most extraordinary life that was created. We see the stars. We see the mountains. We see the universe, its complexity. We see human life. We can see inside the womb, watch it form, watch it born. The evidence today is overwhelming, far more than what they had in Paul's day. And our belief is even stronger today that we came from the ooze. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones in the same way. The men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Just a brief comment on that. God loves every person, whether they're immoral, adulterer, murderer, thief, homosexual, or just your run-of-the-mill sinner. But you better understand something right now. All of our perversion has a price. All of our sin, no matter what it is the same as far as God is concerned. And it cost us, every single one of us, in broken lives, broken hearts, broken relationships. God loves the world. His desire is to condemn no one. For the Bible tells us in John 3:17, for the Son did not come to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. But I want to tell you something right now, men and women, you don't need a Savior till you understand how destitute you really are. You don't need anyone to save you till you understand how desperate our human condition really is. Furthermore, since man did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to do a depraved mind and to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. We have things happening today that boggle our mind. If you're like me, you open up the USA Today, you read the paper, and you hear the tears of a recording of a teacher pleading for her life, trying to talk a 17-year-old who coveted her gold Camry for his 17th birthday. And she did all she could to talk him out of it. He suffocated her with her own coat. What kind of a society have we become? We are greedy. We are covetous. It is not a poverty problem. It is not an environment problem. It's a problem of the heart. It's our human condition. All of us, myself included. Every single man, woman, and child, as far as God is concerned. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. We got a little 10-year-old boy just sentenced till he's 21. For taking another 5-year-old little boy and dropping him 10 floors out of a balcony because he wouldn't steal candy. You say, well, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. We have a man in Scotland, DeBlaine, Scotland, who walks into a schoolroom and begins shooting little children like they were fish in a barrel. And we say, I don't understand. What's wrong? Why? Why is the question? I'm going to answer why for you in just a moment. They invent ways of doing evil. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. You see this arrogance all over. In our sports today, it's not like when I played, and it's definitely not like when you played if you're 60 and here today. You'd hardly recognize the way people play a game anymore. It's arrogance. It's macho, bravado, in-your-face, trash, talk, garbage. This society, men and women, listen. Listen, I'm asking you to be rational. I'm asking you to evaluate the evidence and judge it correctly. I am not making any of this up. You can go read it. You can go watch it. You can go read about it. And you can experience it in your own schools, in your own life. We are not becoming more civilized. We are becoming less civilized. Less civilized the more we live on this planet. And then he says they are disobedient to the parents. They invent ways of doing evil. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although They know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who practice them. They approve of those who practice them. Let me read something to you. Think about this. The most dangerous place in the world is the place where men and women forgot God. In that place, all kinds of human degradation and sin are possible. That's why a man walks into Scotland. You say, oh, Mark, what about the other factors? The other factors, men and women. We have been making so many excuses for so many people for so long that we can't see the trees for the forest. People are wicked. Jeffrey Dahmer was wicked. Ted, whatever his name was wicked. It's just plain, good old-fashioned evil. Instead of stamping it out, instead of preaching it out, we make excuses for it. We come up with a new psychological name for it. And it continues, and it continues. Well, you know what? It affects you and I every day in our home. Our sinful nature affects us. It creates disharmony. It creates strife. It creates abuse. It creates emotional abuse. It creates verbal barrages that come out of our mouth when Jesus told us, do not return evil for evil, but a blessing instead. Well, what comes out of our mouth when we're hurt and we're agitated at one another in the home? We're so used to putting on our Sunday phoniness and we go back home and we live and we're controlled primarily by the flesh. And we wonder, why aren't our families working? Why aren't our relationships working? Why isn't our society working? There's only one hope. There is only one hope for your family, for your children, for your marriage, for your life, for your state, and for your country. And that is absolute commitment to God, the God of the Scriptures, to Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. There's only one God, and He was born, and He came and lived among us. And this was not done in some far-off place on the moon where you couldn't know about it. He was attested to us as God by the miracles that He did, by the prophecy that He fulfilled. He was attested to us by God by His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. He was attested to us by God by the witnesses who saw Him and the men who just a few weeks earlier were afraid, who all of them died a martyr's death, and the countless millions of them that went all over the world proclaiming His message. He's attested to us by the stars, by the sun, by the moon, by the earth, by the human being sitting next to you and its complexities. And He is attested to you by the simplicity and the complete reasonability and logic of the Word of God. If you would but open it, you would find that every page of it makes unbelievable sense. You would find that it puts everything together and helps you understand why you're here, and where you have the opportunity of going, and what God wants to do with you in the meantime, and why the world is the way it is. We love to blame God. Proverbs says that a man's foolishness ruins his chances, but in his heart he rages against God. A man's own foolishness ruins his chances, but in his heart he rages against God. There are consequences for our actions. Why do you think so many people don't climb up on top of a building and jump off? It looks fun, doesn't it? It would be fun to fly. It would be fun to pretend. Well, we're smarter than that, aren't we? We know that if we jump, we die. Praise God for fear. But when it comes to our immoral decisions, when it comes to our greedy decisions, when it comes to our pride, somehow we're thick-headed, aren't we? And we don't realize that every choice that we make has a corresponding effect. It's like falling off a building. It's like falling off a building morally and spiritually and emotionally, and it is wrecking our lives. And Christ wants to change all of that. You see, that's the good news. Christ wants to change all of that. I want to read something to you that a little quote kind of puts things into perspective. Somehow, we've come to believe that the longer man has lived on the planet, the more experienced and advanced we have become as a society. We have somehow outsmarted God. By now, God and His Word have become obsolete. Actually, the reverse is true. The longer man has lived on the planet, the more our behavior has validated our need for God and for His Word. As all man's history proves to us that sin and moral decay do indeed destroy nations. God's ways really are better than ours. God's foolishness really is greater than man's wisdom. We're so smug. As a nation, as a world, as a race, we're so smug. We think we're so smart. We think we outsmart God. And we go and we live and we choose wrong. And we do wrong. And we think wrong. And we wonder, why am I discouraged? Why is my life falling apart? Why is the world falling apart? Why is the news so bad? Why can't we all just get along? Well, in order for that to happen, man has to stop sinning. And I want to tell you something. It is possible. The greatest restraint to human evil is the true knowledge of God. Knowing Christ personally and walking in obedience to Him would spare the world most of its pain and suffering and most definitely save and transform our families. Now I want to read that to you again. The greatest restraint to human evil is the true knowledge of God. Knowing Christ personally and walking in obedience to Him would spare the world most of its pain and suffering and most definitely save and transform our families. You see, it is only Christ who can unite the Middle East. Did you know that Christ came in His desire is to bring peace to men's lives? To men and women all over the world. The only way you can do that is that when there's unity under one God. Not one religion, under one God. Jesus Christ. And in a personal relationship with Him. The Bible tells us as far as He's concerned, there's no Jew, no Greek, no barbarian, no Scythian, no Ethiopian, no American. But He wants all to be one in Christ. All under the banner of Jesus Christ. This is why the apostles went everywhere spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why countless millions upon millions of men and women have risked their lives and been martyred to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a world. To a world that is lost, to a world that is helpless, to a world that is hopelessly broken, except for Jesus Christ. You see, here's what happens. You and I, you already know this, are human beings. And nothing you can do about that. You were born a human. Someone asked me, well, Mark, you know, why do humans sin? That's like asking, why does a fish swim? They don't bark because they're not a dog. We sin because we're human beings. It's our nature. It's what happened because of Adam and Eve. And because they sinned, it passed on to all of us. Now you say, wait a minute, that isn't fair. Well, just wait a minute. It isn't fair that Jesus decided to die for you. It's a very simple decision to come to Christ. Did you know that? People say to me, well, Mark, I wish God had put me back in the garden because I'd sure have done things different. All right, we can find that out right now. We really can. We can find out right now if you'd have done things different. Here's how. Adam and Eve were in paradise. They had everything you could ever want. They had each other. They had perfect bodies. They were perfectly made. They had no shame. They lacked no confidence. They walked completely with God. They talked to Him face to face. They had billions and billions of acres to live in. They were friends with all the animals. They had all the fruit, all the luscious things you can imagine to eat. Just one little thing, one little tree. God said, now look at this. Don't eat this. This will kill you. Okay. I think I'll move 1 billion acres away and just ignore this tree. It wasn't a grove of trees. It wasn't like, you know, 1 billion of them planted all over. Just one, just right there. Just stay away. But they didn't. And the day they sinned, God told them, way before any worm, the soul that sins surely will die. See, Adam and Eve, that's why they lived so long. It took sin a while to have the impact on them that it has on us. Mankind dies not because of disease, because of sin. And God's intention for you is that you'd live forever. His intention for you is to give you eternal life. Now, you have the reverse scenario. You and I, we aren't in paradise. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? We aren't in paradise. There's a lot of death and destruction all around us. But guess what? You have the simple choice to eat the right fruit and go to heaven. You have the simple choice to embrace. All God is asking you to do is embrace Christ. He's not asking you to do 50 backflips. He's not asking you to do penance. He's not asking you to take Holy Communion. He's not asking you to pray 1,000 Hail Marys. He's not asking you to give money to the church. You know what He's asking you? Just simply embrace My Son. He paid for your sin. He paid the price for your crimes and My crimes. And you know what keeps us from that? Just one simple thing. Our arrogance. Our arrogance. People have asked me, why are there so many religions in the world? It's simple. Arrogance. Every other religion in the world besides, other than true biblical Christianity, teaches you a way that you can work yourself up to a higher level and eventually be divine and please God. Every one of them. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, and a number of others that I'm not going to mention. There's only one. There's only one way to heaven. You know what the apostle said? There's only one name given among men whereby you must be saved. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 20 years ago, I made that decision to come to Christ. I had gone my own way, and I had ruined every relationship I had with my family and with women and with other friends by my temper. Just a simple little thing, just bad temper. Just a bad temper. And the words and the uncontrollable things that I'd say. If I lost a game, I'd break the stick I was playing. If I was playing caroms, I'd break the carom stick. I'd tease my brother. I was brought up in a nice home. Nice home. But I'd tease my siblings mercilessly. Why? Well, it was a condition that I learned. No, it wasn't a condition I learned. I was born with it. Listen, you parents, I got to tell you something. I got 4 kids. And I don't think it took you very long to realize they're not little angels. There's never been a little angel born. They're born, and as soon as they understand, they start rebelling. And all kinds of folly and foolishness comes out of their minds and out of their heart. Just like it did out of ours. And my sin was ruining my life. And I came to Christ. And you know what God's asking us? He's just simply asked us to believe that we need Him. To realize, one, we need His forgiveness because we've sinned against Him. I remember being on the campus of Boulder, Colorado in 1977, and I was going around sharing with different people that summer the good news of Jesus Christ. And I ran into one person after another who told me, I don't need a sinner, I've never sinned. Just the epitome of arrogance. The epitome of arrogance. You know, I'll tell you a little secret. You'll have your day in court. And I double dare you, triple dare you, to stand before God when you'll get your chance and tell Him that. You will neither have the guts nor the courage, and you'll be overwhelmed by the fact that all you would have had to do was embrace Christ, and you didn't. You see, the Bible, one of the first messages Peter ever preached was this, that God has appointed a day, and He's appointed a man through whom He will judge the world. And that man is Jesus Christ. The same man who died for us, the same man who rose from the dead for all mankind, will also sit on the throne and judge every man and woman who did not embrace Him. And He will ask them why. And there will be no excuses. Simply being in His presence will be terrifying enough. You don't have to face that. God does not want you to face that. God, you know what's really mind-blowing? Here's what's really mind-blowing. God wants to let you off the hook by sticking His Son on the hook. And that's what He did. He hung Him on a hook for the whole world to see. And when Christ was on the tree that they hung Him on, those barbaric Romans, while He was on the tree, God the Father took my sin, your immorality, your lies, your malice, your hate, your evil talk, your insolent pride, your rebellion against your parents. He took it all of every man, woman, and child, and He put it on Christ. It was the hardest thing Christ ever did, was He became what He hated most. He became our sin. When Christ died on the cross, He became more sin than you have ever committed. Because He became mine and yours, and the person next to you, and the person next to you multiplied by a trillion. And then the Father, you read Isaiah 53 yourself, poured out His wrath on Himself, on His only child. This child that had never done one thing wrong all of his life, had done everything right, lived in complete submission and obedience to the Father, helped everyone wherever he went. He became the offering for our sin so that no one would have to pay for their own. When Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would never perish, never die, but have everlasting life. And I can tell you with assurance right now, my body may decay and my heart may stop beating and they may declare me dead, but I'm not dead. I just simply beam to heaven. And we will spend eternity there. We will know each other. We will have glorified bodies. You won't be playing some stupid, ignorant, silly harp. Not that the harp is ignorant. I didn't mean it that way. I want you to understand that. I mean the stereotypical thing that you see in the cartoons, that you're floating on a cloud. The Bible says that God is creating a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be yours to explore. And you will never die, and there will never be any pain, and there will never be any sorrow, and there will never be any boredom, for you will be in the presence of infinite God. And He will have forever to show you things that you'll never learn about Him, even if you live for a billion forevers, which you will. That's what God wants to give you. And in the meantime, till that day comes that we do die while we're living here, He wants to transform your life. When you embrace Christ, here's what happens. He kills the old you, and a new you is born again. That's where the term came from in John chapter 3. Christ said, no one can see the Father unless he's born again. Nicodemus said, well, what am I supposed to do? Go back in my mother's womb? No, Nicodemus. No. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. You see, right now, if we don't know Christ, we're spiritually dead. We're humanly alive. We're spiritually dead. And all we can do is sin. It's all that comes out of us. All of our deeds, as far as God is concerned, are like filthy rags. If we come to Christ, it all changes. The old man He kills. The new man comes alive. And then at that moment, Christ comes and lives in you. All of God comes and lives in you, and you become His son or His daughter. And now, it's possible for you to do good, to be good, and to love like God loves. John, 1 John chapter 4 tells us that whoever loves is born of God, for God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God. You see, years ago when I was a boy, there was a song called What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. Just a few years ago, there was a song called I Want to Know What Love Is. I Want You to Show Me. I Want You to Tell Me. Love is God. Christ is love. And when you come to Christ, He puts love in your life. And that's what our families desperately need. He brings stability to our lives as we submit to Him. And that's the issue, isn't it? That's really the biggest barrier for us coming to Christ. That was my biggest barrier. I bowed to no one. I submitted to no one, not even my parents. We grew up, most of us in this room, in the generation that told us to do our own thing. And now, my fellow hippies, I want you to know something. We are reaping that philosophy on ourselves, in our children that we cannot control, in our children that are killing each other. We've reaped it. Does someone have to smack us upside the head before we understand that? Doing our own thing has brought us nothing but death. Doing God's thing will bring you life. I want to read you one other verse. Those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. Our self-seeking has brought in nothing but distress and trouble. Christ wants to change that. This is what your kids desperately need. Moms and dads, every individual here, what our kids desperately need is a God-centered, Christ-indwelt mom and dad that have the power of God to overcome the inertia of the flesh. I tell you right now, I've told you this before, but I honestly admit this to you. I'm not the best father in the world. I don't want anyone to have any delusions that I'm the greatest father in the world. I'm not. My desire is to be a better father tomorrow than I was today. But I can tell you this. If it wasn't for Christ, and even with Christ, the pull of my flesh can be so strong. I can be so harsh, so mean, so vile. I could be so abusive. And the only thing that has restrained that in my life, that has helped me grow to be a better man, has been following Jesus Christ and carrying out what He commands me to do, whether I feel like it or not. He gives us the power to do it. And He has brought unending joy to my life. He has brought unending success to my family and to my marriage. Our relationships are intact, and we've learned to love one another because we're each experiencing the power of God in our lives. There's nothing here tonight, nothing in your past that God is not merciful enough to forgive. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter whether or not you've done something you think is the unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin in the world is to reject Jesus Christ. That's the only unpardonable one. If you do that, there's no other payment. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But you go through Him. And then you get there. And you get there free. It doesn't cost you a thing. God is willing to take all your shame, all your guilt. You see what's beautiful about the Lord is that, you see, our lives, He sees them all at once. In other words, when you come to Him, your past sins, your present sins today and this evening, and all your sins for the rest of your life, they're all together. He forgives them all. He forgives them all. And the Bible tells us, though our sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. He makes you clean. He makes you new. Titus tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing and renewal of His Holy Spirit. See, He cleans us up. He makes us totally presentable to Him. It's kind of like going to the Oscars. Poor Sharon had to wear a Gap t-shirt. Everyone else had something really nice. Do you know with the Lord? He dresses you all up. He's your designer. He gets you all fit. He gets you all ready. And He clothes you, the psalm says, with garments of salvation. And when He dresses you, let me tell you, you're ready to go to His dance. And He's the one taking you, and He won't ever lose you. He can never lose you. Eternal life means eternal life. It isn't renewable life, rechargeable life. It's eternal life. When you open that door of your heart to God, when you just simply humbly say, Heavenly Father, I need You. What was shared tonight, what Mark's sharing tonight, is absolutely true. I see it now tonight. And I know God has been helping you see it. I see that I've sinned against you. You're going to hold me responsible, but you want to let me go. You've dealt with me already mercifully. You've already proven to me you love me. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated His love for us. He proved it before we were ever different. All we have to do is embrace Him. That's the best thing you could ever do for your family, is to embrace Christ and, let me include this because you've got to include this, and follow Him the rest of your life. But I can tell you right now, from a temporal, human perspective, from an eternal perspective, embracing Christ will save you forever. For the next 40 years of your life, you better make sure you build your life on God, or you'll reap just as much destruction. Never forget this. Galatians says, whatever a man sows, he reaps. There's some of you in this room, you know Jesus Christ, no one didn't know it. I want to challenge you tonight, change your life. I want to challenge you tonight, submit yourself to God and start showing forth in the fruits of your life that you know God. Start showing forth the fruits to your family, to your children. I know God. I love God. Show it by the way you live. Don't be talkers, be doers. Because I'll tell you something, you'll pay the piper. God won't be mocked. God's not an imbecile. You sow to the flesh and you will reap destruction in your family. I got off the phone last night with someone very dear to me, does not live in this state, who finally had to have her husband sent to jail. And I've worked with them and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried for years to help the abuse stop, to help them in their relationship. And this individual, this husband, if you met him on the job, you think he's the most charming man in the world. He's thought very highly of in the community. He regularly would go home and threaten his wife's life with the three guns in their house. Would regularly go home and he would lock his office. He didn't even have a key to it. He never let anybody in. It's mine. He'd come home every night from work and shut himself in there and let her deal with the five kids. Lazy, good for nothing, hypocrite. And now he may lose it all because he sowed to the flesh. Now I want to tell you something. You can claim Christ here tonight. If you don't obey Him, it doesn't mean a thing. You may die and go to heaven only because of Jesus Christ, but the rest of your life will be ruinous. It will be ruinous. God wants you to submit to Him. God wants you to follow Him and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. There are no excuses. You know now. You know, He can change your life. You can have the most wonderful life you've ever dreamed of, every one of you, if you simply bow the knee to Christ, embrace Him, and follow Him. I want to close in prayer, and as I'm closing tonight, I just want you to bow your heads with me. And if you don't know Christ, I want you to know this. God can hear all of us praying at the same time as though we were the only one praying. I don't want you to pray out loud, but I'd like you to pray silently. Prayer is just communication. And God knows what's going on in your heart. The Bible says it's with the heart man believes. It's with the heart. What goes on in our heart? And if God has spoken to you tonight, which I'm sure He has, then you just tell Him, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life this evening. Forgive me. I believe you died for me. The evidence is clear. I want you to forgive me and change my life. I believe that you are the Savior of the world, and I believe you're my Savior. For those of you who already know Him, but you know you've been messing around, playing games, screwing up with your life, don't go home and cry about it. You just simply bow your head tonight with me and say, Lord, I'm through with this. I'm through with this kind of life. You're first in my life. I put you on the throne of my life. And I'm going to go home from this day forward and seek to be a doer, knowing that I may fail, but I will never allow again my failure to be an excuse for inconsistency or to rob me of my choice to continue to seek doing good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the clarity, the power of your word. Lord, I wish, you know how I wish, that we could get every single man and woman at the same time linked up by satellites and share this message with them. It would change the world. It would change the Middle East. It would change Africa. It would change Cuba. It would change China. It would change this country. Jesus, you're the only one true living God. And when you come and live in people, then you start changing families. You start changing nations. But we know full well, Lord, as you said, that broad is the road that leads to destruction and many are upon it. And narrow is the road that leads to life and few walk on it. In spite of all that you tried to done for us, Lord, and that you've done for us, still so seldom are you ever given thanks, are you ever praised, are you ever glorified for your greatness. Oh God, I ask you tonight to allow nothing to keep these individuals from receiving Jesus Christ tonight, from beginning their everlasting relationship with Christ. I ask you, God, for the men and women in this room that already know you, that they would go home with a new sense of commitment to live the life of Christ. That fathers put aside their arrogance and their hypocrisy and love their wives and love their children, no matter what it costs them, like you loved. That wives would love their husbands and love their children. That we'd put one another's needs before our own and we'd let go of our selfishness. Work a miracle, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name.